strength and weakness? What could Paul possibly mean here? He explains, Paul finds weakness to be his greatest source of strength because it is in weakness, he says, that the power of Christ becomes real. It is in his weakness that he experiences God's grace most profoundly.
That's the Reverend Dr. Kim Buchanan, and today she brings you an inspiring sermon entitled, The Strength of Weakness. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have back with us today the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Buchanan, Senior Minister of First Congregational United Church of Christ in Asheville, North Carolina. Kim came to Asheville early this year after serving for 16 years as Senior Minister of Pilgrimage United Church of Christ in Marietta, Georgia. A native Floridian, she graduated from Oklahoma Baptist University with a degree in music education. She earned her Master of Divinity at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and then a PhD in practical theology from Emory University in Atlanta. Kim, thanks for being with us again.
It's good to be here, Peter.
Last week, you told us a bit about the church you're serving now, First Congregational in Asheville, North Carolina. And before moving there, you had served at Pilgrimage UCC in Marietta, Georgia for 16 years. So that departure must have been a significant change for all concerned. How does a pastor deal with such transitions in the leaving?
Oh, it was hard. It was hard. It's necessary when mm-hmm. a pastor leaves a congregation to really leave the congregation so that they can establish a relationship with a new pastor. And that's it's a very important process in church life. Mm-hmm. But I was there 16 years. We did 16 years of ministry together, mm-hmm. and I will always love those people. And so tending well to the process out of that love was vital. Mm-hmm. You know, we had about 3 months mm-hmm. to say our goodbyes. And now the hints I hear that they're doing very well, and that is very good. And I am in the process of falling in love with my new congregation. Mm-hmm. And so, but tending well to the goodbye is important.
And you touched on this last week, but what other sources of strength and sustenance do you pursue as a pastor?
So a few years ago, I attended a songwriting camp in Tennessee, and it just kind of changed my life for two reasons. Songwriting is just a hobby of mm-hmm. mine. I'm not going to quit my day job, but it keeps me doing the music, which just nourishes my soul. Mm-hmm. But it also has connected me to lots of songwriting buddies. Mm. In fact, I stayed with one last night here in Atlanta before we recorded. And that keeps me connected to people who are not involved mm-hmm. in the church. And as much as I love my work as a pastor, sometimes it's nice to have friends outside the congregation. And so Those sustain me and nourish me.
Mm-hmm. So what are your secrets to writing a compelling song?
Oh, that's a good idea. A lot of the songs I write, I like to tell stories. Mm-hmm. And it's folk singers that I hang out with. And that's mm-hmm. pretty much what we do, mm-hmm. tell stories set to music. I mean, what's not to love? And so it's finding a story to tell. And then having a form. Most songs take 3 minutes, right? Mm-hmm. So having a form that you follow makes it a lot easier. And then the other thing is a great program called Master Writer that has a thesaurus, a rhyming dictionary in it, so that you can find the words you need. But mostly it's to tell stories. I once watched a podcast. It was instruction in how to talk to legislators, mostly about women's issues. Mm-hmm. And what they said is, tell a story in 3 minutes. Hmm. And I'm like, well, that's a song. So that's what I try to do.
Kim, you went to seminary for one reason and came out with a different calling. Tell us how that unfolded for you.
I was Southern Baptist. I think I was called to ministry when I was a teenager, but because the church I was a part of couldn't imagine a woman as a pastor, mm-hmm. I couldn't imagine that for myself. So I went to school to learn to become a music teacher. And then I went to seminary because I still had this call. Hmm. But I went to become a children's minister because that's all I'd seen women do in church. Mm-hmm. And a couple of my professors, especially a preaching professor and a theology professor, convinced me that maybe my calling was a little broader. Hmm. And so I was opening up to that call. I was not going to take preaching class. Hmm. But my professor invited me to take preaching with him, Dr. Chuck Bug, and I did. And the first sermon I preached, it's like, oh, this is it. But it wasn't a good time for women to be called to pastors in Southern Baptist churches. And so I went to do a PhD, and in the midst of doing the PhD, discovered the United Church of Christ. And then pilgrimage was open, mm-hmm. and so it— in some ways, I feel like my life began at that point. Mm-hmm. So,
well, your sermon for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost is based on Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
Yes. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.
It seems to me there's some upside-down thinking here, and you'll dive into what Paul might mean in your sermon. It's entitled, The Strength of Weakness. Kim, thanks for sharing it with us.
It's good to be here.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Kimberly Buchanan's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
I began reflecting on today's text in the midst of a family member's medical crisis. A routine test had quickly turned into a medical emergency. After 2 weeks of riding a medical roller coaster, my loved one was stable enough for me to return home. On the drive, I reflected on all that had happened. Paul's words about finding strength in weakness came to mind. The previous 2 weeks had felt like a crash course in weakness. Where was the strength in it? Today's verses come at the end of what some scholars call Paul's foolish speech. In it, the apostle defends himself against the false teaching of so-called super-apostles. These teachers, who had arrived after Paul's departure from Corinth, boasted often of spiritual visions. They cited these fantastic encounters with the divine as their credentials for being apostles. Employing the super-apostles' methods, Paul also begins to boast. He too knows a man, a thinly veiled reference to himself, who had a fantastic vision where he encountered the divine. But it's not the vision about which Paul boasts. Instead, he boasts of his weakness. That is the source of Paul's foolishness. He turns boasting on its head. His best credential for apostleship is not special visions, but his thorn in the flesh. When Paul is weak, he says, that is when he's strongest. Strength in weakness? What could Paul possibly mean here? He explains. Paul finds weakness to be his greatest source of strength because it is in weakness, he says, that the power of Christ becomes real. It is in his weakness that he experiences God's grace most profoundly. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul hears God say. Sister Mary Margaret Funk experienced the truth of these words at a moment of great peril, a moment of utter weakness. Still processing a huge disappointment in her life, a fellow nun who was serving the poor in Bolivia invited Sister Meg to come for a visit, to rest and relax a while. A time to rest in the rugged beauty of the Andes sounded like just the ticket to Sister Meg. She made the trip. While in Cochabamba, Sister Meg did rest and relax. Occasionally, she also worked alongside Gilchrist, her friend, three other sisters, and two priests as they engaged with ministry among the Quechan people. On January 22, 1984, driving back to Cochabamba from an isolated village, Sister Meg, three other nuns, including Sister Meg's friend Gilchrist, one of the priests, and a Quechan child, ran into a violent storm. Navigating the treacherous roads in torrential rain, the situation soon deteriorated. In attempting to ford a once shallow stream, the jeep in which they drove died. After a quick look at the situation, the long-legged priest leapt to the riverbank and fled. When she saw him leave, Sister Meg looked at her friend Gilchrist, who was frozen in fear, and knew she had to do something. Sister Meg climbed out the window and onto the jeep's hood to survey the circumstances. The circumstances were dire. The stream had become a raging wall of water, and their jeep was now a rudderless boat. Desperate, Sister Meg scanned both riverbanks, looking for a path of escape. She leapt for one of the banks and missed. The river claimed her and carried her in its brutal flow. Her body slammed into branches and trees. She narrowly missed hitting a train trestle. At one point, Sister Meg was drawn under the water's surface. Suddenly, the raging din of the storm was replaced by sheer silence. Sister Meg sank. Beneath the water's surface, the storm raging above her, breath leaving her body, Sister Meg encountered the divine. In the silence, the question came, "Now? Do you want to come now?" Sister Meg paused to consider the query. Was it her time to die? Or would she live? Knowing God's grace would accompany either decision, Sister Meg chose to live. Her feet found the riverbed. She pushed off and regained the surface of the water. Shortly after that, she landed on a sandbar jutting out into the river. After 3 hours of waiting, yelling, and waving the flashlight she'd miraculously hung on to, Sister Meg was rescued. After more hours of searching, the bodies of the other three nuns and the Quechan boy who was with them were found. After attending the funerals of the child and the nuns, Sister Meg accompanied the body of her friend Gilchrist back to Chicago, where Gilchrist's family lived. When she arrived at O'Hare Airport, Sister Meg's father, brother, sister, and many sisters from Sister Meg's monastery, Our Lady of Grace in Beech Grove, Indiana, were waiting to greet her. And together they drove the 250 miles back to Beech Grove. When Sister Meg and the other nuns arrived at the monastery, they entered through the side door that opens onto a long hallway. Lining the hallway from oldest to youngest was every member of the Our Lady of Grace community. As Sister Meg made her way down the hall, each sister in turn embraced her, welcoming her home. Maybe this last piece of the story is the best illustration of what Paul describes as strength in weakness. This image of every sister in her community welcoming Sister Meg home with an embrace, acknowledging her pain, affirming her life. Perhaps the greatest strength in weakness is recognizing we can't go it alone. Perhaps the thing that makes us strong when we are weak is embracing the fact that we need other people, literally need other people, to live. As Sister Meg writes, "I knew I couldn't save myself. Something other than me had to rescue me from this flood." Perhaps the encounters with the divine that most strengthen our faith are not the ones that propel us up to the third heaven, but the ones that come to us at the bottom of the raging river, wondering whether we'll survive. As I drove home after my loved one's medical ordeal, I began to see the strength, the gifts, that had emerged from our crash course in weakness. I thought of medical personnel who had cared for my loved one. I thought of the friend back home who had been caring for our cats. And I thought of one young housekeeper. As she emerged from mopping the bathroom, nurses and doctors were debating over the bed of my family member about how to respond to the latest medical crisis. In the midst of the debate, my loved one asked for a damp washcloth. I searched desperately but could find none. It seemed a simple request, a damp cloth. Concerned about what was happening medically, none of the medical staff heard my loved one's request. But the housekeeper did. "I'll go get her a washcloth," the young woman said. She soon returned with several cloths. There still would be many twists and turns in my loved one's journey, but for that moment, her suffering was eased because of a housekeeper who helped us in our time of need. She did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And maybe that's what Paul is getting at, that the thing that teaches us the most about our need for others, our need for God, is powerlessness in the face of our greatest need. When we need help to get along or even to survive, that is when we're able to experience grace. When we're strong, when we can accomplish everything we need by ourselves, we have no need of grace. It's when we are weak, when we cannot do for ourselves what must be done, that Christ becomes real for us. When we are weak, then we are strong. At the bottom of the river, amid wires and tubes in a hospital room, in the midst of battling one's thorn in the flesh, God's grace will be sufficient. God's grace will be sufficient. God's grace will be sufficient. Let us pray. Holy One, living the paradox of finding strength in our weakness isn't easy. When we are weak, we feel awkward, out of control, powerless. Help us in those scary, helpless times to open ourselves to your grace and love. Help us find in our weakest times the strength that only you can give. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Buchanan, Senior Minister of First Congregational United Church of Christ in Asheville, North Carolina. For a free transcript of her message entitled "The Strength of Weakness," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week's Day One program will be a little different. The preacher is our own Day One host and executive producer, the Reverend Peter Wallace. And today's preacher, Kim Buchanan, will be our guest host. Peter's sermon is entitled, "Let's Dance." Don't miss it. Kim Buchanan offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Kim, the Apostle Paul boasts to the Corinthians of his weakness, turning boasting on its head, you said. His best credential for apostleship, Paul said, was his thorn in the flesh, because when he is weak, that's when he's strongest. But that's a confusing concept. And thankfully, Paul explains it a bit further, as you point out, saying that it is in his weakness that the power of Christ becomes real. It is in his weakness that he experiences God's grace most profoundly. That may be tough for us individualistic souls to grasp. So what is it about our weakness that makes us a better pipeline for God's strength and grace around us?
you know, on the face of it, it's paradox,
yeah.
right? So much is paradox in the gospel. But when you think about it, and that's what I kind of went through mm-hmm. in the process of writing the sermon, is to recognize if you can do everything you need for yourself, then there is no need for grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you the moment it clicked for me. The person who was taking care of our cats. Mm-hmm. Now, our cats are still traumatized because we've just moved to Asheville.
Mm-hmm.
And she went above and beyond. And so I kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And at one point she said, you know how they say, I can't say thank you enough? She said, you can. And I realized at that point I was trying to make up for all of the good that she was doing for us. And I couldn't. It was not possible. She was doing something for me that I could not do for myself, and I had to receive it.
Hmm.
And so, you know, grace comes to us when we can't do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We can't provide what we need for ourselves. And so, though it starts off as paradox, it ends up making complete sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, thank you, Paul.
The story you shared about Sister Meg was captivating, and you said maybe the last piece of her story, the greeting by all the nuns along the hallway one by one when she returned to her community, is the best illustration of what Paul describes as strength and weakness. Every sister welcoming Sister Meg home, acknowledging her pain, affirming her life, you said perhaps the greatest strength and weakness is recognizing we can't go it alone. We literally need other people to live. So what does that mean in our lives? How do we respond to that?
Sister Meg is someone I know,
mm-hmm.
And I have a relationship with Our Lady of Grace Monastery in Beech Grove. And being immersed in Benedictine spirituality and watching the sisters as they care for each other, that I have taken with me to all of my churches, the whole idea of community,
mm-hmm.
of we find God in community, we care for each other in community. And it's hard. I mean, it's hard. You know, sisters have taken a vow
mm-hmm.
To be in the community. And it's a little bit harder in church where we don't take a vow. But I see that grace. I mean, she wrote about it so well. But I see that grace every time I go of mm-hmm. caring for each other.
Kim, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the days ahead?
That we experience God's grace and love most fully in community, both offering grace and also receiving grace.
Hmm. Kimberly Buchanan, thank you for being with us.
Oh, it's been a delight.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.